is by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So there's a lot here, folks. I'm only going to be able to get to probably 2 points in what I wanted to share with you. But I think in order for us to understand Noah's situation and the context, it's always good for us to go back to the original account and the days in which Noah lived were evil days. We saw something of Enoch walked with God. We saw something of the righteous sacrifice, Cain and Abel. We saw something of the righteous walk, and now we see something of the righteous work. And the context of Noah's day is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where we read these words: "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And I think about that for a moment. As bad as our world is today, this cannot be said of it. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that human beings are not depraved. They are depraved, and they are naturally given to evil thoughts. But it cannot be said today, or it cannot be true today, that every inclination of the thoughts of every man and woman's heart are only evil all the time. And then not only that, but if you think about the scope of what of that statement, that was not just local, that was universal, because in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, the account further describes, verse 11 and 12, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." All flesh. If you think about that, it's a dark and a bleak picture. It is pitch black, except for one little shaft of light. One shaft of light. And we read in verse 7 and 8 of Genesis chapter 6. "So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." And then you have this statement: "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So even in the midst of that very dark situation, there was one who was righteous before God. And so I want to talk about Noah's faith. I want us to consider the certainty, the conviction of Noah's faith. Faith must cling to God, true faith that is. It must have something to believe, and in this case, there was a revelation from God. We've seen that with Abel, followed the revelation of God. Noah had a revelation from God, had the word of God, and that word was a warning. In fact, our text tells us that God had warned Noah that the judgment would come. And he was warned about things not yet seen. It hadn't happened yet. And the primary unseen thing he was warned about was that the whole of the population of the earth was going to be destroyed by this terrible cataclysmic flood, this judgment by water, Genesis 6:17. But implicit in this was a second thing not seen. So the first thing seen, the first part of the revelation was the judgment of God. The second part of the revelation and the second conviction, the certainty that Noah had, is that God would deliver him. He'd never dreamed of that. No one would ever have thought that God would deliver someone from something like that. I mean, no one had ever thought of anything like that. And yet God had promised that he would deliver Noah and his family through a great ark, which Noah himself was to build. And not only to build the ark, but to build a specific vessel in with very explicit instructions. Genesis chapter 6, verse 15. Now think about this for a moment again, folks. Imagine how this all came down to this farmer, this pre-diluvian farmer, as it were. He'd probably never seen a flood before. He'd more than likely never seen a thunderstorm, because as far as I understand, the water was still coming from the earth, right? The water was not yet coming from the clouds. And so he had never seen a flood, probably never seen a flood, never seen a thunderstorm, and he had certainly not set his eyes on anything as big as an ark, much less a ship. But he heard God's word and he considered it. And after thinking for a moment, after meditating on God's word, he alone believed God. He believed God. And as to what took place inside of him, God's dealings with him, we are given clear instruction, because here the phrase in the text says he was warned about things not yet seen. This became a deep-seated conviction in him. And I believe that that reference wants to direct us back to the opening statement of Hebrews 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So inwardly, as Noah walked with God, God opened his eyes. God showed him with certainty. He saw it with the eyes of his heart and he believed it. He believed that judgment would come. A terrible judgment. An earth-destroying judgment. Genesis 6:17. Every creature that has the breath of life in it would be wiped out. But not only was this visual certainty there, but there was a future certainty as well. He could see what was coming, but he was sure of what he hoped for. He was sure of what he hoped for. What did he hope for, folks? Well, the text tells you, doesn't it? What was his hope for? The salvation of his family. Salvation for him and salvation for his family. And so this dynamic conviction swept over his soul and controlled everything he did. Everything he did was rooted and grounded in this reality that there is a judgment coming where God will judge every living creature on the planet who doesn't hear and repent, and that there will be a salvation for him and for his family. And so he believed God. He saw the unseen flood. And for him, the future promise of salvation was so real that it was present. It was the thing that motivated him every day. This great belief was not just a belief, but it was combined with trusting God. And he became such a well-known man. I mean, he was mocked. He was ridiculed. But he stood apart. He was a man of towering faith. And I want to say faith is always more than certainty of belief. It's always just more than certainty of belief. It's not just I believe something strongly. It's more than that. Faith is belief plus trust. He implicitly trusted in God. He staked his whole life and the life of his family upon it. In an instant, Noah entrusted everything to God. And you can imagine what kind of a pariah he must have been to his community. What a joke. Him and his whole family. The mock and the mockery and the scorn and the joke of the town. And I want to say this, friends. Faith hears God's word and it believes with a profound certainty that makes the promise that God gives present, so that the believer actually sees it and that he rests everything on God. Faith implicitly believes God's word and rests our lives on it. And so that's the first thing I want to share with you. I want to share something about Noah's, the certainty of his faith, but I also want to speak about the obedience of his faith. Before I go from this, I must speak about the obedience of his faith, so just bear with me. Look at what we see here. Faith was active. Faith acted. It was alive. It acted in obedience. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. This is what characterized Noah's faith. And there's two aspects to this. His obedience was marked by a godly fear. A godly fear. In fact, the word would be better translated, holy reverence. The focus of the text is not on servile dread and terror, but the focus of the reference is on his reverence, his sweet reverence for the living God. Yes, of course, trembling in the presence of God, but there was a reverential fear of God. Fear here is that of holy regard. It is that of devotional awe. And Noah's reverent obedience tells us that at the very heart of a life of obedience, there must be, and there always is, a holy reverence for God. The fear of the Lord is what? It is the beginning of knowledge, and it is the beginning of wisdom. So it was a godly fear. His obedience was marked by a godly fear. But the second thing is, his obedience was practical. It was practical. And this is one of the things that we understand here. We understand that faith's obedience is fueled by a reverent heart. But it's always practical. It's not pragmatic. But it's practical. Pragmatism, we're always trying to find some kind of deal, of some kind of, Lord, I'll do this, but I won't do that. This kind of striking of a bargain. No, faith is, Lord, you said it, I'll do it. And using every means that God has given you to go about doing his will. Think about this. That's what we see with Noah. Noah got right down to doing what God had told him, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. In fact, this is what Genesis 6:22 and 7 verse 5, chapter 7 verse 5 says. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He followed the blueprint implicitly. He walked according to the revelation of God's word. And that's the truth about faith. That's what faith in Christ does. It obeys. It submits. It finds his yoke easy and his burden light. It learns from him because he is humble and lowly in heart. It obeys with reverential awe. And it's practical. It is not theoretical. What does that mean for us, beloved? Well, let me say this. I think we need to understand that there was no way Noah could truly believe that the flood was coming without doing what God had told him to do to save his family. And therefore, we must ask ourselves, if we truly believe God's word that he is coming in judgment, are we acting on that? Are we preparing ourselves? Are we separating ourselves from the things of this world? Are we soiling our garments? Revelation talks about soiling our garments. Are we soiling our garments? Are we at home in this world? We must ask ourselves if we truly believe God's word that he is coming in judgment. And that we are making ready to meet him. Let me ask you a question. And it's a good question. If you died tonight, would you be ready to face the living God? If the Lord returned tonight, would you be ready to face the living God? Or is there a little pause in your heart saying, you know, Lord, I know I'm not following you wholeheartedly. I know I'm compromising with the world. Revelation 18, verse 4 says this. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. And it's got so bad, folks, in the Christian church that when there are those who do seek to do what's right, the majority of people treat them as though they're lunatics. They're fanatics. They're over the top. The famous word, the buzzword, they're legalistic. They're legalistic. Perhaps maybe they're just trying to do what God wants them to do and remain unspotted from this world. And while they're doing that, they're warning you and they're warning me. And they're saying, come out, have nothing to do with these things. Have nothing to do with these things. These things are going to be destroyed. They are going to be burned up. And I want to encourage you, beloved, as I encourage myself and exhort myself. Do I really believe that the judgment of God is upon the things of this world? If I really did, would I be so flippant and careless and casual about exposing myself to the things of this world? Well, based on what I see here with Noah, no. No. You know, our Lord Jesus warned us. He warned his disciples. He said, woe to you if the world speaks well of you. Woe to you if the world is happy to have you in its midst. That is not a good thing. And beloved, I'm telling you, we're in a dangerous place if that is true of us. And so I want to encourage you. I need to stop now with that, but I need to go on to pray. But I lay that before you, and I encourage you to think about it. There's so much more I could say about it, but I'll leave it there.